Easter feels a little, there's some words in the Easter story that seem a little more poignant to me this year than they have in years past. If you've journeyed with me a little bit, you will know that just over a year ago, I was back in Scotland at the end of my mum's life, right before she passed on. Just a couple of months ago, I was doing the same thing here with one of my best friend's dads. And one of the interesting things when you are with someone at the end of their life, especially when you have your pastor hat on, it happens to all of us though, people start to share just a little bit of the story. And one of the things that comes up a lot is just the regrets that people have as they reach that last part of their life. And so sitting with my mom, sitting with my best friend's dad, sitting with other people that I've sat with in the past and hearing these stories of just things that they've accomplished, things they've celebrated that are worth celebrating, things that they wish could have been different, ways that they would have spent their time differently, it hits you and makes you sort of evaluate how you're living, and at least for a short time, you make the intention that you're going to live a bit differently, and then life gets the better of you. But I'm really intrigued when we get to Jesus' story. There are seven things that he says at the end of his life, and I want to look at one of them today, that in light of the experience I've just been walking through, they kind of arrested me differently than they have in the past. So we're going to look at John 19. If you were here last year, you'll realize this is the same passage as last year, just different focus. So this is John 19, toward the end of the chapter, verses 28 through 30. Here's where it says, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Now, I don't know if your brain works like mine. I have these weird moments when I read a part like this. And I start thinking, like, what did this sound like? So I just, in case you're like me, I want to just throw this out. Like, you know, when he's saying it is finished, is this like quiet, barely able to get a breath out, like, it is like finished? Is it that? Is it like loud, triumphant, like he's suffering on the cross but manages to pull the energy together to give like a, "It is finished"? I want to do my Mel Gibson, like, "Freedom, it is finished." And was it strained? Was it confident? I don't know. I don't know what it sounded like at this moment, but what I do know is whether it was strained or whether it was loud, it was filled with confidence in the journey that he'd walked, the life he'd lived, and what was happening in his moment, in this moment. So in the midst of his pain, in the midst of what for us would be the worst moment that any of us could experience, Jesus had this victorious cry, "It is finished." Now you're going to forgive me because I want to geek out for just a little moment. This word in Greek is the word tetelestai, which comes from the Greek word telos, or teleo. Just a reminder, we're reading the New Testament, which is written in Greek. Jesus is probably speaking Aramaic, so he wouldn't have said this word. He would have said a different word. But this is the word that the Greek New Testament writers are using to capture the essence of what Jesus said on the cross. There are other places in the Bible where they'll directly transliterate the Aramaic phrases that he says, like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lema, lema, eli, eli, lema sabachthani. So we know when it's important for us to hear the words in Aramaic, they're preserved in Aramaic. But here, they make sure we have this word in Greek because the nuances of this word are really important for understanding what was happening in this moment. So as you can see up here, there's kind of a range to the definitions of this word. It can mean to complete something, to fulfill it. You see the similar synonyms, to bring something to an end, to keep it, or a strange nuance of the same word, to pay it in full. This is a word that would typically be used in financial ledgers. Kim, our treasurer, likes those. Pay it in full. So this word has a range of meanings. He's saying something has been completed, fulfilled, brought to an end. Something has been paid in full. Right? We know this part of it. One of the things I think is interesting about this word is rather than put it in the past tense, so past tense would just be, it is finished. And past tense means something happened in the past and finished in the past. So I did my job and it is finished, it's done, we can check off the list over. Perfect tense says the activity or the action happened in the past, but the results are continuing up to the present moment. So they could have used a different version of this word to say it, like it's finished, it's done, but they're making sure that we understand that the work that was done, that Jesus was declaring finished while the act was done, the implications and the results of that continue for us today. Past action with ongoing result, it is finished, but technically it's not quite finished because it's ongoing today. So what might have been referring to when he said it is finished? I want to look at a few different things that are tied to the definition we just looked at, the different nuances of this word, and perhaps why the Greek author decided to preserve the Greek word rather than the Aramaic word, and how these different nuances show us what it was that he was doing and what it was that he was declaring finished in this moment. I think we can often be overly simplistic with these things and we pick one when there's a whole range of things going on. And part of my job today is simply to remind you of the beautiful truth of the gospel. We're here for Easter to celebrate the most pivotal moment in the history of the church. So I'd be failing if we didn't rehearse this story, but hopefully give you some things to think about as it relates to what this sentence might mean for your life. So first thing that Jesus finished, he finished his mission. This passage starts later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus had a plan. We say this many times here. We tend to think God had a plan and it was to make humanity, and then we kind of screwed up his plan and sin entered the world, and so God came up with a plan B. I'm going to come and enter the world and save everyone from their sin. But in fact, before God created humanity, Jesus had already decided, because it's his character and his nature, that he would give himself for the world. The only way God could make humanity, and the only way that God could overcome the rebellion that humanity would ultimately engage in if they were given the free will to choose, the only way he could safely create humanity as if he'd already made the decision that he had a plan to deal with sin. So Jesus, when he says he's completed his mission, he is completing the plan that was there before the foundation of the world. It's a plan that was there before the incarnation, that he would come and enter humanity, that he would identify with us, that he would defeat sin, that he would reverse the curse. He came to be a model of perfect humanity, a teacher of the way that we should go, an example of what it looks like to follow in the way of Jesus, a sacrifice that would fulfill all that was said. And the moment that Jesus says it is finished, he is saying, I came with a plan, I came with a mission, and I have successfully completed the mission that I came to engage in. John's gospel emphasizes this strange time component piece, and I think it's important to see some of what's been going on in the story up till now, till he gets to these words that is finished. So here's a few verses. At the wedding in Cana, they run out of wine. His mom comes to him and says, why don't you fix this? And Jesus looks at her and says, but my hour has not yet come. He knows there is an hour approaching. There's a specific moment. It's not here yet. A couple of different times, people go to attack Jesus. But the Bible will say, no one grabbed hold of him or laid a finger on him because his hour had not come yet. There was a moment approaching that hadn't yet arrived. A moment in John 12 where Jesus is predicting his death, that he's going to die, that he's going to be raised in 3 days. And as he's making this prediction, I'm not going to die yet. We're safe right now. The hour has not yet come, but a moment is coming where I'm going to die, but I will be raised from the dead. If you're at the Good Friday service a couple of days ago, we engaged in foot washing for the first time as a church. Have to say it was beautiful. Thanks, Luke and Lauren, for putting together an amazing service. I loved watching families serving each other in the washing of feet, I was moved by the tears I saw in people's eyes as they engaged in that act. But this moment happens in John 13 before he washes his feet. Why does he wash his feet? Because he knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father. So you're getting toward the climax of John's gospel. My hour is not yet. It's not my time yet. It's not my time. The hour is coming. And so he washes their feet. And then during the Last Supper in John 17, as he prays this amazing prayer for his disciples and for us today, he prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The hour is now. The betrayal with a kiss, the pain that was about to come was no surprise to him. So he's been anticipating all the way through John's gospel, a moment is coming. So on the cross, he knows this is the moment. This is the climax of what I came for. It's not just that the hour has now come, but it is finished. The work is done. Jesus accomplished the mission that he came for. Jesus came into the earth with a purpose. Every single person in this room was birthed into the world with a purpose. Are you completing the mission that you were assigned? Or will you be like some of the people I've sat with at the end of their life, looking back, going, I just have so many regrets because I haven't done the thing that I was supposed to do? Will you be able to, on your deathbed, say like Jesus in full confidence of the mission that God has given you, it is finished. The second thing that Jesus is making clear is finished in this moment is the fulfillment of prophecy. John 19:20 again, later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled. Finished, fulfilled, these are synonymous words. One of them is teleo, one of them is teleo. And very similar words. One of them is to do with maturity and fulfilling and completing. One of them is to do with getting to the end and bringing it to a close. So knowing that everything had been closed up and finished, and so that everything would be complete, Jesus was making clear to us that he is the fulfillment of so many prophecies. It is impossible to determine how many prophecies are actually fulfilled, because as you look through the Old Testament, sometimes there are very clear, distinct prophecies that someone is going to suffer and they're going to die. Sometimes there are these short two-word phrases that sound prophetic, and so we don't know, but there are between 300 and 400 prophetic utterances that span thousands of years, different peoples and times that are pointing toward this moment. So when Jesus says it is finished, it's not just that he finished his mission, but everything that has been prophesied to this moment that God would do has come to fulfillment at this point. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was promised, and this moment is bringing to climax the salvation arc of God. The third thing that he's making sure we know is finished at this point is his role in fulfilling what the law required. Jesus kept the law. One of the strange nuances of this word, teleo, is to keep or to guard. And so Jesus was faithful in keeping and guarding the law. Look at some well-known verses, Romans 5. Just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Our righteousness is tied to his ability to keep this law. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Where humanity had failed, Jesus succeeded. And again, I'm telling you what you should already know. That's my goal. That Jesus in this moment, in keeping the law, it's not just that he did what it said, but he became what it needed. He became the perfect person, the only person able to fulfill what it said. We sit here, and if we're honest with ourselves, on one hand, as human beings, we see our negative side, and we can beat ourselves up and say, I'm terrible, and if, in order to be with Jesus, you know, or be a part of a church, I've got to get my life all cleaned up. I know how messy I am, how terrible I am. That's one side of how we function. But I think if we're being honest, most of the time we think we've got it figured out pretty good, right? I've got this. I can do the Jesus thing. I'm a good person. I turn up at church occasionally. I'm generous to people. I'm kind. I don't do the things that they... I'm not killing anybody. I'm not kidnapping people. I'm good. But Scripture makes it really clear that there is no good apart from Jesus. There is no way that we as humanity can do what God requires. We always fail. We always mess it up. Even with our best intentions, we get it wrong. The whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament was the way that we who got it wrong could regularly cleanse ourselves to be back in relationship with the God of the universe. We do wrong, we offer sacrifices, we're wiped clean temporarily. When Jesus says it is finished, it's not just that he kept the law, but that he becomes the sacrifice one time for all time for every person who will accept it. So in this moment, yes, he's declaring that he's finished faithfully keeping the law, but he's also saying the requirement of the law is now finished because there is no more sacrifice needed. There is no more high priest needed. There is no more temple needed because he has fulfilled it all. He is the high priest that atones for our sins. He is the sacrificial offering, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that wipes us clean. He is created, his body is the temple that is raised again. And then we, by joining with him, become his temple. It is finished. And in that moment of it being finished, we know it's not just that he says, I kept the law. It's not just that he says, I offered the sacrifice once for all. It's not like he said, I'm the high priest, take my word for it. The resurrection that we celebrate today is the evidence that he kept the law the way he was supposed to. It's the evidence that he fulfilled what was required. It is this moment of his death for our sins and his resurrection that allow the Spirit of God to inhabit us permanently so that we can walk in the way that he walked. So when he said it is finished, it's a declaration that his mission is completed. It's a declaration that all the prophecies are now complete in him. It's a declaration that the law was kept and is fulfilled in him. Fourth one, I mean, this was an obvious one, right? When you saw the definition, one of the nuances of this word teleo was to pay in full. He finished the accounting that was there for us. Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. This next sentence is one of my favorite in the whole Bible. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and then disarming the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them at the cross. This is Christianity 101. Right? Jesus died for our sins. Jesus wiped our slate clean. Jesus took our dirty slate on himself, took his clean slate, gave it to us. Why, when this is the core of our faith, do we still think that God is judging us because of our sin? I did something wrong this week. God's out to get me. He's going to strike me down. Why is it that we think when we mess up that he wants nothing to do with us? Why is it that we've got truth in Scripture that he moves our sin through Jesus as far as the east is from the west, but we were like, hey, I like the stuff in the east and the west. Can we just keep it right here and throw myself a shame pity party over how miserable I am? Anyone in here, is it just me? Like rehashes the shame of things that you've done as if Jesus hasn't wiped it clean? Anyone here that's like, I got to do more work to clean up my life as if he didn't already pay in full for what we did? Is there anyone here that looks at the world round about us and thinks there's no hope for the world because Jesus' blood wasn't enough to redeem the mess that we find ourselves in? His blood is enough. Jesus paid the debt in full. Any person that chooses him, that surrenders their life to him, will receive his clean slate and the paid in full in God's ledger. And it's not just that he wipes it away and pays it in full. I think partly we get that in here, sometimes in here. You know, he wiped my debt away, but he's never going to use my divorce, my abortion, my affair, my depression, my anxiety. He's never going to be able to use those mistakes that I've made, that life that I ruined, the bad business deal I made, the money I took. We're like, yeah, I get that he paid for it all, but this is just what I've got to live with. It is finished. Those things don't count anymore. And in fact, rather than be negative balance in our account, he twists them to use those as the very things that reveal his glory to the world round about you. Again, he wants to take the brokenness that you're stuck in, the shame, the fear, the doubt, the anxiety, the depression, and he wants to turn it in a way that elevates his goodness to the world. It is finished. I want you to think about whatever it is that recycles in your head the most, the video clips that play of the things you've done wrong or the things that have been said to you, the messages you tell yourself about why you're not good enough or can't accomplish, or God being done with you, and hear these words. It is finished. You are clean. He is not holding those things against you. Yes, our sin will cause us to not want to be around him, but our sin does not turn him away from us. His heart is toward us, and all he asks us to do is to turn back and allow what he's done to wash us clean once again. The last thing I think this word is telling us that Jesus brought to an end, and this summarizes all of it, right? Jesus ended the reign of sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection passage. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Then Revelation, right at the end of the story, Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and to Hades. I'm now the one in control of life and death. In Jesus' death, sin was defeated. In his resurrection, death is defeated. Such a beautiful hope that we carry as we look at family and loved ones that die ahead of us. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. All the things that come from sin and death have been ended in him. The addiction that you experience through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability through him to say, addiction is finished. The division that you experience in your family through unforgiveness and hurt, you have the ability through the power of the Spirit to declare that it is finished, the end of division and a new season of unity. The fear that paralyzes you as you walk in the world and try and do the things that God has called us to do, that fear does not have to dictate your future, because the power of sin has been rendered defeated, and because the power of death has been rendered defeated, you have the ability to say, fear, it is finished. I will no longer allow this thing to dictate the way that my future goes. And then there's all the effects of sin and death, right? The sicknesses that we experience, the aches in our bodies, the sense of hopelessness at the things we see around us. Jesus declared, it is finished. Now, in that, there are a couple of things. One is the beauty of there is healing that comes through Jesus and can happen to any of us at any point now. And we know it's also finished because he promises in 1 Corinthians 15, he promises us that there's a day coming where he's going to redeem our body and give us a new glorified body that doesn't have the aches and the pains, that doesn't have the chemical imbalances that are messing up our mental health. It is finished. So when Jesus says this word on the cross, tetelestai, There's a lot going on in the background, right? My mission is accomplished. The prophecies have come to fulfillment. The law has been kept and the sacrificial system is complete. Debt is paid. The slate is wiped clean. The reign of sin and death is gone. There's a similar declaration made at the end of Revelation. It's not the same word, but it's a synonymous concept. And I love that it's not the same word. Because in Revelation, Jesus says this. He who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I'll give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. We are living in between Jesus's it is finished and Jesus's it's done. And it's uncomfortable sometimes living in between these two. The promises that my sin is defeated, that death is no more, but I watched my mom die. That it is done is not quite here yet. So I found myself thinking, he said it's finished, perfect tense, past action, ongoing consequences. But if it's finished, but it's not done, what's unfinished? What's still unfinished? I think there's some things that are on his table that are left in his hands that are unfinished. He continues to live in a role of intercession. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. His intercession for the world is not finished. Hard to make sense of some things that the Bible says about Israel, but here's what we know. God loves those people, and he's not finished. We know that at the end, sin will finally be defeated once and for all. Death will finally be defeated once and for all. It's not quite finished. The act is done, but we're waiting on the it is done. So there's a few things that are still unfinished, not because they can't be done, but he's waiting on the right moment to do it. The rest of what's unfinished, though, is really on us in partnership with him. What's unfinished? The Great Commission is not complete. We're called to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. Our wrestle with sin is not finished. Until the it is done, we will continue to fight against the brokenness of the world that inhabits our flesh. Our experience of sin and sickness and pain and death is still unfinished. While we may not be able to control what those things are, we do get to control our response to them. There is work unfinished. So while Jesus says it is finished, and until it is done, it's our job to stand on his it is finished, and hopefully at the end of our life, say with confidence of our own life and our own purpose and our own role, that it is finished. I finished, I ran the race with endurance, and I finished the race well. What do we do in the middle? What do we do in the middle? Jesus didn't just die, he raised from the dead. Our faith centers around the resurrection, the vindication of the perfect man who died without sin for the sins of the world. It's our job in the in-between to rehearse or to practice resurrection. It's our job to practice inviting the power of God to move in and through us. What does it mean to practice resurrection? Resurrection is bringing what is dead to life. Resurrection is counteracting the curse of the world and bringing things back to the way they should be. So you practice resurrection every time you do something wrong and you say to the person you wronged, I'm sorry, forgive me. In a world where it seems like no one wants to apologize anymore and wants to cast blame and point fingers everywhere else, we practice resurrection by humbly apologizing. In a world that is just, I mean, I think the mark of this world right now is cancel culture. Someone does one thing wrong, we tear their life apart. In a world that wants to tear everybody down, we practice resurrection by using these words, I forgive you. It's finished. Debt's paid. Let's move on. In a world where we're wrestling with sickness, our body aches, we're in chronic pain, our minds are not working the way we want them to, I can't remember, my emotions are all over the place, we practice resurrection by refusing to grumble and see it as futile, and instead to fix our eyes on Him and say, God, you're here in my suffering. Use this to shape me. We practice resurrection by choosing to endure it with joy, like Jesus did, so that the people round about us can look at our lives and say, if I was in the pain that you're in, I would be miserable. How can you have shreds of hope in the middle of this? We practice resurrection every time we find sin in our life, and rather than hide it from the people round about us, we say, I'm going to choose to disclose my sin, to walk in the light, and I'm going to fight against the brokenness of my being for the sake of Jesus. At the end of your life, will you be able to say, as you look back at your mission and your purpose, it is finished? Will you be able to say with confidence, I have accomplished all that God set out for me? What was some of Jesus' mission? Will we say with Him that we successfully sought and saved the lost? Will we say with Him that we successfully loved and forgave our enemies? Will we say that we were agents of blessing, blessing those in the world around us? Will our lives demonstrate victory of Jesus over the power of sin? Will we say with confidence, it is finished? How I want us to finish today. I'm going to pray, but I would like us just to, if you're around here, you know how this goes. I want us to group up. There's no question. I don't want you to share. I just want you to get in a little group, and I want you to pray for one another. And I want you to pray this, that we would finish well. I want you to pray for the people next to you, that when we get to the end of our life and on our deathbed, we will say like Jesus with confidence, it's finished. I ran the race. I did good. I did what you wanted me to do. I have no regrets because I stand in Jesus and the power of His Spirit, and I've partnered with Him to the very end. So let me pray and then release you to pray together. God, thank you for Easter. Thank you that today millions and billions of people across the globe gather to celebrate this message. That we're not stuck in our sin, that we're not stuck in death, that by putting our faith in you, Jesus, we are made clean. That we don't have to be trapped in our sin and our brokenness and our negative dispositions, but there is freedom in you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for living as a human, for being servant-hearted. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you that you're raised from the dead. Thank you that you're at the right hand of the Father. Thank you that right now you are interceding for every person in this room. God, and your prayers don't fail. God, thank you that when we put our faith in you, the power of God, your Spirit, inhabits us and changes the whole disposition of our being. But now the power of the flesh is weakened and the power of your Spirit can overcome it. God, thank you for your redemption that takes our brokenness and uses it for good. God, thank you for the gifts that you give us and the power that you pour into them to move into the world and bring change. Thank you for purpose. God, as we come and we celebrate you today and we celebrate your resurrection, help us to live as resurrection people so that we can join with you in declaring the words, it is finished. Jesus, we love you and we need you and we pray in your name.